Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I would like to read in your hearing verse 18. First John 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. This evening we're continuing with our studies of the stewardship of Christian compassion. And we begin tonight with a simple observation. We observe at the outset tonight that mercy has an impact upon others. Mercy has an impact on others. Mercy melts people's hearts. Mercy removes people's objections. Mercy forces respect, even out of those who are hostile toward the gospel. And mercy does this because it is seen. Now, mercy is a disposition of heart. But mercy is able to do all these things because it is seen. It manifests itself in good deeds. Now, God calls us to love others as we love ourselves. And this text that we've just read in John tells us that we're not to love in word only, but we are to love in deed and truth. Our love isn't just to be a lot of talk, but it's to be demonstrated in action. Mercy is demonstrated by good deeds. You can see the fruits of mercy. It evidences itself in things that are visible. Our good deeds glorify God, even in the eyes of unbelievers, even in the eyes of the world. Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Our concrete deeds of love for one another in the church, among brethren, are an apologetic for the validity of the Christian faith. Jesus said elsewhere to the disciples in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." We have an example of this love in the early church in Acts 4 and verse 32, where Luke tells us that the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Not one of them claimed that anything was belonging to him, that it was his own, but all things were common property to them. And many have rightly observed that this was not some form of communism, but it was generosity, plain and simple, manifested in the covenant community. No Christian in the early church acted as though his possessions were his own. But when any other Christian was in need, then the believers responded with great speed and generosity. And this had to be conspicuous to others that were looking at them. Outsiders looking at them had to have been amazed by the way that they saw the people of God caring for one another and the way that they loved one another. You may remember I read a quote from Julian the Emperor in a previous message. He complained that the Christians support their own poor and ours, that is, the pagans. All men see that our people lack aid from us. Christians were generous in the early church. We are to be generous. We're to love one another. We're to love others outside the church. And that love is to be manifested in deeds of mercy. Tim Keller observes, "The early Christians were promiscuous with their charity, and the world paid attention." Mercy makes other people sit up and take notice. And the ministry of mercy goes hand in hand with the ministry of the word in spreading the kingdom of God. This is what we're going to focus on tonight. The ministry of mercy and its relationship to the ministry of the word. And it sounds very simple to say that both of these things are instrumental in the spreading of the kingdom of God. But how is it practiced? This is what we're going to look at tonight. How do word and deed actually relate to one another? And must these two ministries always go together? Does one have priority over the other? the ministry of the word? Does the ministry of the word have priority over the ministry of deed? Is one more important than the other? These are the questions that we're going to explore this evening. One writer sets forth a survey of five positions concerning the relationship of word ministries to deed ministries, or what we might call evangelism and social concern, evangelism and social action. And he calls these positions very simply A, B, C, D, and E. Position A teaches that the ministry of mercy and social justice is the only legitimate function of the church in its mission to the world. I think we already know what we think of that position. All right? But that's the first position. Position B holds that social concern is the most important function of the church, but evangelism is also a part of the church's mission. Position C, as you might guess by now, holds that word and deed ministries are absolutely equal in importance. And then position D considers evangelism to be the primary concern, the primary function of the church, with the ministry of mercy to be secondary but subordinate, secondary in importance. And then finally, position E states flatly that social concern is not the job of the church at all in the world. The church is to carry on only the ministry of the word. Now, that's kind of a helpful way to set forth the spectrum of positions concerning the relationship of word and deed ministries. And as we attempt to evaluate these various positions, it might be helpful for us to observe that the very question of importance may be somewhat misguided. Let me give you an example. Is repentance more important than baptism? Well, in one sense, it is. Because probably the consequences of omitting repentance are going to be much more severe than the consequences of omitting baptism. So in one sense, repentance is more important than baptism. But aren't they both commands of God? They're both commanded. And does the Bible ever direct us to stop and consider which commandments of God are more important than the others? And the moment we start to think about which commands of God are more important than others, then we are in immediate danger of putting less effort into those commandments that are so-called less important commandments. A command is a command. And the question of importance really introduces an unbiblical distinction between things that constitute a unified whole in the Word of God. It divides things that God has joined together. So what I want to do is set forth three principles to help us come to grips with the relationship between word and deed ministries. And I'm indebted to Tim Keller for these three principles. First of all, the ministry of the word and the ministry of deed are equally necessary ministries. This is the first principle. The ministry of word and the ministry of deed are equally necessary ministries. Evangelism and social action are equally necessary ministries. Now, I trust that no one here would say that the ministry of the word is optional for us as a church. I mean, this is one of the tasks of the church, is the proclamation and the propagation of the truth. We've been given a sacred trust. This is the household of the living God. The church is a pillar and ground of the truth. So I trust that none of us would say that the word is optional, or the ministry of the word is optional for us as a church. We're agreed on this. But would anyone here say that the ministry of mercy is optional for us as a church? I hope not. Remember all those propositions about mercy that we've looked at in previous messages. And these were all demonstrated from the scriptures very clearly. Mercy is a mark of true faith. Mercy is a critical sign of our submission to the Lordship of Christ. Mercy is an obligation. It's not an option. Mercy is a test of true faith. Mercy isn't new. We saw that it began, the ministry of mercy began right on the heels of the fall. Job practiced it. It was a prominent ministry in Israel. We saw that it stood out in the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Certainly it was a ministry that was prominent in the early church. We see that the ministry of mercy built right into the government of the church. You got two offices in the church. Office of elder, that's a word ministry. Office of deacon, that's a mercy ministry. I trust you remember all those things that were demonstrated from the Word of God. And so we mustn't conclude that the ministry of mercy is optional for the church. Both word and deed are commands of Christ for the church. So how can we decide which one is more important? And as I said before, the moment we start to think in terms of which commandments are more important than others, then we are immediately in danger of putting less effort into those commands that to us seem to be less important. So this is our first principle. If the word and deed are both imperatives, if they're both commands, then both are equally necessary ministries. I want to open this up a bit. There are some who attempt to establish the primacy of evangelism over mercy. And there are at least three general viewpoints found among those in this group. First, there are some who maintain that mercy is a means to the end of evangelism. Mercy is a means to the end of evangelism. We minister to people in need as a way of bringing them to Christ. We conduct a social relief program only to get names for the evangelism team to go and witness to them. We conduct a vacation Bible school only to get evangelistic contacts in the community. Now, this is not entirely biblical. We conduct these ministries not simply to get evangelistic contacts, but we should conduct these ministries primarily out of a concern of love for people and concern for their needs. If you think about it, mercy, just like grace, and again, we've seen this in previous messages, mercy, like grace, is unmerited favor. We are to lend and do good, expecting nothing in return. Luke 6 and verse 35. And the reason we do this is because of our Father's example. Matthew 5 and verse 45. He is kind to both the righteous and the unrighteous. God is kind because it's His nature to be good and to be kind. And we're to be like Him. We're to follow His example. And so we evangelize from love. And we show mercy from love. Motivationally, both of these ministries are on equal footing. They spring from love. It's unthinkable that we could truly love someone and not want to share the gospel with them and also meet their basic needs. Both of these ministries spring from a heart of love. Keller puts it this way, word and deed are the proverbial two wings of the airplane. Which wing is more important? Both are equally necessary. So that's the first group within this larger category who view the ministry of evangelism as a means, or ministry of mercy rather, as a means to the end of evangelism. There are others in this group that believe that mercy only needs to be done in certain circumstances. It's commonly thought that the average church can't afford the ministry of mercy. We can't afford to help the poor. Mercy ministry is a great idea, and we'll do it if we can find the time for it and if we can find the money for it. Now, here's the problem with this thinking. If both word and deed ministries are commands of God, then we had better make provision for both. And if we don't, it's sin. If it's a command and we don't provide for it, it's sin. Can we really afford to take the gospel to every creature in the world? Can Englewood Baptist Church afford to go out and take the gospel to every creature in the world? Isn't that what the Lord commanded the church? Go and preach the gospel to every creature. We can't afford to do that, but we do what we can. And in the same way, Englewood Baptist Church can't afford to feed all the hungry people that there are in the world, but we do what we can. We must use the resources that God has providentially given to us to obey all the commands of God. And I'm going to be saying more about this later, later in the series when we eventually come to the practical implementation of all these things. But suffice it to say for now, mercy is something that we don't simply do when it's convenient, when the circumstances are right, when it seems like we just happen to have the time and happen to have the money. No, we need to make provision for it. And then thirdly, within this group, there's others that hold that there is a biblical time sequence of word and deed. They fear that so-called rice Christians will be created if we just indiscriminately show mercy to people. People will make professions of faith in order to continue receiving food or money or other benefits from the church. And so they advise against helping a poor person unless that poor person begins to show some interest in the gospel, or maybe unless that poor person actually receives the gospel. But now think of this. Wouldn't that approach really tend to create rice Christians, nominal Christians, more than the other? If we look at Jesus' ministry, Jesus didn't help people and then wait to see how they would respond and then gauge further help based upon their response. We don't see any set pattern in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take, for example, the man born blind in John chapter 9. He heals the man and doesn't call him to faith in himself until days later. And then you've got other instances where the Lord calls to faith before he heals, like the Syrophoenician woman. And then you've got other instances where he calls to faith immediately after he heals, like Jairus, the synagogue official. There's no set pattern in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so since both ministries of word and deed are imperatives, and since both are motivated by love, or ought to be motivated by love, we say at the outset that they are equally necessary ministries. That's our first principle. They are both equally necessary. Now we come to a second principle. It helps us to understand the relationship between word and deed ministries. Note secondly that the ministry of word and the ministry of deed are interdependent ministries. They are interdependent ministries. Evangelism and social action are interdependent ministries. They are inseparable from one another. Those of you that remember your science class, symbiosis, they're in a symbiotic relationship, and I'll come to that in a few minutes. They exist in a symbiotic, interdependent relationship. They're intimately related. They're intricately related and inseparable. They are always together, or at least they ought always to be together. Now, in saying this, there's another error we need to be careful about. It's the error of equating the two with one another, or confusing the two with one another, as does the World Council of Churches, or as they have in the past, that holds, at least in the past, they have held that social concern is evangelism. This is a mistake. This group claims that when we feed hungry people, we're evangelizing them. Now, we reject that idea, as does the Bible. The ministries of word and deed are distinct from one another, but they're never separate. They are interdependent ministries. There's one well-known evangelical writer, whose name I'm not going to mention, who comes close to separating the two when he describes social action as a partner of evangelism, belonging to it and yet independent of it. And this man writes, both are ends in themselves. In his view, the ministry of the word, the ministry of deed, are both ends in themselves. Now, commendably, this writer doesn't want to call social action a means to the end of evangelism, and that's a good thing. But by saying that ministry of mercy stands on its own and is an end in itself, what he unwittingly does is he opens the door to social action divorced from the preaching of the gospel. See, when you say that they're ends in themselves, that they stand on their own, then there's some danger, either of preaching the gospel without being involved in mercy, or else social action without evangelism and preaching. Both of these ministries are interdependent. They go together. Deed ministry by itself even when done from Christian motives, cannot spread the kingdom of God. How is the kingdom of God spread? Always in conjunction with the proclamation of the gospel. And social action, even if it's done from Christian motives, is powerless to spread the kingdom of God by itself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. So we cannot say that social action and evangelism are independent. No, they are interdependent equals. Interdependent equals. We must not view mercy as a means to evangelism, or view mercy and evangelism as independent ends. We must view both of them as a means to the single end of the spread of the kingdom of God. Social action, carried on independently of evangelism, cuts it loose from kingdom efforts and it withers and dies. It's powerless. Evangelism, on the other hand, carried on independent of social action, reduces our goal, our kingdom work and our goal of merely getting some converts or getting some church members or getting some bodies to sit in the pew in the church. And what our goal ought to be instead is to seek to bring the rule of Jesus Christ to bear upon all of creation. The church, we saw in previous studies, is the agent of the kingdom of God. We administer the rule of Christ in the earth. And that means we not only preach the gospel, but we're also involved in deeds of mercy. We seek to bring the lordship of Christ to bear upon every aspect of life. As an aside, this perspective helps us to understand some of the words of Jesus in a clearer way. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. Now here's the point. Mercy ministry and evangelism, both are means to the single end of spreading the kingdom of God. That's their connection. Now look at the words of Jesus in Luke 6 and verse 20. Turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now that sounds like Matthew 5 and verse 3. Sounds like one of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm persuaded this is not the Sermon on the Mount. And nearly 10 years ago, when I expounded this passage in our studies in Luke, I said then that the poor here isn't limited just to poor in spirit, probably is not poor in spirit, but it refers to physical poverty, literal poverty. And one of the reasons I'm constrained to say that is because of the corresponding woe in verse 24. Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Now, very clearly, that's not spiritual wealth there. Jesus is talking about people who are rich in the world's goods. It's not good exegesis to say, well, the one is a spiritual term and the one is a physical, literal term. He's talking about physical poverty. Both are literal. And then, when I expounded this passage, I thought, well, there's got to be a gospel connection of this literal poverty. There's got to be a connection somehow to the gospel of this literal poverty. And what I said almost 10 years ago is that this is poverty that is endured for the sake of the kingdom of God. Gospel connection. But you see, the principles we're looking at tonight make another connection with the gospel, don't they? They connect poverty to the gospel in another way. Those who elevate social concern, and generally we view those as being liberals, those who elevate social concern say that God wants all the poor of this world to receive a redistribution of wealth. God doesn't want anybody to be poor. And so the utopia that they envision for society is for all poverty to be eliminated. On the other side, those who elevate evangelism, they tend to spiritualize this term poor. And they say that it refers to those who are broken in spirit. Those are humble in heart. Some of you have heard of Hermann Ritterbos, a good sound Reformed theologian. Listen to Ritterbos, his comments on this verse, Luke 6:20. He says, "The concept of poor is determined both socially and in a religious, ethical sense. He's saying it's not just one or the other, it's both. And that means that we must neither spiritualize the term nor materialize the term. Understanding the relationship of word and deed helps us to avoid both of these extremes. We won't spiritualize these terms in the Bible, poverty and poor. We won't spiritualize them away if we understand the relationship between the ministry of word and the ministry of deed. Our aim is to bring the lordship of Christ to bear upon broken lives. Not in word only, not simply through the proclamation of the gospel, but also through deeds of mercy and compassion. We've seen in previous studies that things like poverty and sickness, injustice, emotional problems, social problems, all these things are fruits of the curse. They are all the fruits of sin. And our aim in the church ought to be to minister to the whole person. Not just soul, but body as well. To minister through word and deed. We participate in these ministries in conjunction with one another. And both of these ministries have the single end of advancing the kingdom of God. Both ministries are interdependent. There's this symbiosis that exists between them. Now, you're going to have to go back to your science class. And some of you don't have to go back that far to your science class. Do you remember what symbiosis is? Symbiosis is where you have two organisms that live in harmony together. A harmonious interdependence. Each organism depends on the other. Neither one can live without the other. This is not the same thing as a parasite. A parasite leeches off the host and actually does harm to the host. It gives nothing to the host in return. That's not symbiosis. Symbiosis is where two organisms are interdependent and they help one another and they're dependent on one another. So are the ministries of word and deed. They exist in this symbiotic relationship. When a man is right with God vertically, then that's going to be demonstrated in his horizontal relationships to others. Only until a man is right with God vertically is he going to be right horizontally. And these two things always go together. When they're not found together, something is wrong. Let me put it this way. Orthodoxy, word, care and precision about being orthodox without social concern is a vain offering. If we are truly orthodox, if we are right with God, it's going to demonstrate itself in the horizontal relationships. Orthodoxy without social concern is a vain offering. You remember what God said through Isaiah the prophet back in the Old Testament? Isaiah chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. Isaiah 1, verses 13 and following. God says to Israel, "Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen." And here's why God wouldn't listen. He says, "Your hands are covered with blood. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." And brethren, that has to mean more than just that God wants us to be people of integrity as we worship. It means that. But these verses are talking about a specific kind of integrity. It's talking about care and concern for people who are in need. Justice and righteousness and mercy. Again, James chapter 1, verse 27. What does that tell us? "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this: an intellectual apprehension of confessional truth, coupled with a regulated orthodoxy of a 17th century Puritan ecclesiology. Is that what James says? He says, pure and undefiled religion is this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, yes, but also to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. Orthodoxy without social concern is a vain offering. And so is social concern without evangelism. Listen to Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. This is worship, isn't it? A right relationship with God. And then the writer goes on in the next verse. He writes, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So are we going to pick and choose among the sacrifices that God is pleased with? Are we just going to bring the sacrifices of worship and then kind of turn a blind eye to that next verse about doing good and sharing? They go together. And where there is a right relationship with God vertically, there must be a certain kind of relationship horizontally as well. Deed without word, word without deed, either one is a vain sacrifice. Both are independent, interdependent. I keep saying that. Interdependent ministries. Interdependent. We come now to a third principle. Third and final principle that helps us understand the relationship between word and deed ministry. The ministry of the word, we have to say, addresses the most radical and foundational roots of human need. It addresses the most radical and foundational roots of human need. Evangelism doesn't function properly apart from social action. But evangelism does address the fundamental roots of human need. There are many who consider evangelism to be more important than mercy and deed. And they base this on a belief that the spiritual ministry of the word is a more important ministry than the physical ministry of deed. Some speak of the priority of the spiritual over the physical. Now that's true, but we need to be very careful about this kind of thinking. Think about this. When God created man, what did he create man to be? He formed him from the dust of the ground. There's a material part, a physical part. And he breathed into him the breath of life. Genesis 2 and verse 7. When man fell in the garden, both the material and the immaterial parts of creation came under the disorder and the decay of sin when our first parents fell. The fall didn't just affect the spiritual part of man. It affected the physical part as well. It affected the physical creation as well. God said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Both thorns and thistles, it will grow for you. And then most importantly, I believe most importantly, were those solemn words, in the day you eat thereof, you shall die. So even the fall affected man, not just spiritually, but physically. And then as we look ahead to the future, we see that God plans to redeem not just our souls, but our bodies as well. Romans 8, verse 23. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, in light of these texts, let me ask you, what priority does God place on the spiritual over the physical in light of these passages? There are some senses in which the spiritual is more important than the physical, but we need to be careful about this kind of thinking. And yet, having said that, we also need to recognize that the ministry of the word is the more radical of the two. Now, when I say radical, I don't mean extreme or drastic. That's often what we mean by radical, but radical has another meaning. In fact, its primary meaning, it refers to the root of something, or the origin of something. And that's the sense in which I'm using the word. It's the ministry of the word addresses the more radical needs, the root needs, the foundational needs of people. What is the root from which all of our miseries flow? In the third sermon in the series, we saw that the root from which our miseries flow is our alienation from God. Because we're alienated from God, we're alienated from one another. And all of our miseries flow from this alienation. Colossians 1 and verse 21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Our alienation toward God and hostility toward God is the vile fountain from which spring all of our ills, be they psychological ills, emotional problems, social injustice, even the physical disintegration of our bodies. They all spring from this. So the proclamation of the Word of God then is the more radical ministry of the two. There is no more fundamental means to cut the root of sin and death than with the verbal message of the gospel. It's not by filling a guy's belly. It's by preaching the gospel. So those are our principles. I hope you find these things helpful, brethren. By way of summary, evangelism and social action are both equally commanded and equally necessary ministries. They are both mutually interdependent and inseparable ministries that must be carried out with the single purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, the ministry of the Word is the more radical and basic of the two in that it addresses the fundamental root from which all human brokenness flows. Now, we can take these principles and make a lot of applications, but I'm going to save these applications for later. We're going to hold off for now. I'll bring them at some future time. But right now, what I want to do is address a practical question that's associated with what we've seen tonight. Here's the question. How can a church in the real world focus on both of these ministries at the same time? How can a church focus on them equally at the same time? Even a church that theoretically and theologically acknowledges that both ministries are equally commanded, equally necessary, interdependent, and inseparable, is going to find it difficult to focus on both of them equally at the same time. So what are we to do? And what I have to say about this is very simple. To put it in, if you want some fancy language here, there's one writer, he talks about contextual symbiosis. Contextual symbiosis. And I'll quote him here. He says, the nature of needs, problems, opportunities, and available resources within a given context of a church's ministry must determine which aspect of the ministry be underscored at any given time. Now that's simple, isn't it? It makes sense. So if you don't like contextual symbiosis, then just say, look, every church has to evaluate its setting, has to evaluate the needs that are presented to it providentially at that time, and seek to minister to those needs, and seek to minister in a way that's most effective. That's what a church has to do. Let me give you some examples. Suppose a tornado hits Englewood. And maybe over on this next block, there's a home of an unbeliever, and there's a big tree on their home. So what do we do? Do we send an evangelism team over to preach the gospel to them? Obviously not. This is admittedly a very extreme example, but it illustrates the point. Obviously, that's not what you would do. What you might want to do is assemble a group of guys to go over there with some chainsaws and get that tree off their house. Or maybe to offer some help and encouragement to the family. See if they need some housing or shelter temporarily until they can get back into their house. This is an extreme example, but it illustrates the point. There are situations where the priority of word or deed is clear, and that's how we try to minister. I remember several years ago, there was a bomb scare across the street in the Cleveland school. And so the police wanted to get all those kids out of the school, and they needed to put them somewhere. It was sprinkling a little bit, and they needed to get them off the street and put them somewhere, so they asked if they could come into our church building. It would have been wrong to say no, wouldn't it? And it probably wouldn't have been the best thing as soon as they come in to start passing out tracts and start preaching to these kids. Would not be appropriate. This was just simply a way to meet a need. Let them come into the building until their parents could pick them up. And a lot of the parents came by and they thanked us. They thanked the church for letting us put them in here. Here's another example. A church planting work may need to concentrate more on evangelism in the early days than deeds of mercy. As they're seeking to become established as a church, it might be that they want to focus more on word ministries than deed ministries in the earlier days. For another example, some churches might exist in an area where there is great racial tension, or large numbers of poor people, or particular social needs like this, and it would be insensitive for that church not to try to minister to those needs or put some priority on those kinds of needs, being in that kind of setting. Another example, some churches may want to engage in phases of ministry, maintaining both evangelism and social concern, but focusing more on one during a period of time, and then focusing on the other during a period of time, depending on the situation and the circumstances. Each church has its own unique situation. That's the point. And each church needs wisdom to know how best to proceed. It takes very careful planning and evaluation as to know whether the ministries of word and deed are both properly being provided for, both properly being carried out. But we need to think about this. And I want to ask you as I close tonight, what about us? As we think about word ministries and deed ministries, what about Englewood Baptist Church? Do we tend more to one than the other? Are we executing either one very well? Are we proficient more at one than the other? Is the kingdom of God growing and spreading through us, through our word ministries and our deed ministries? How can we improve? How do we need to improve? Are the two ministries of word and deed intertwined in the life of Englewood Baptist Church as they are in the theology of the Bible? These are questions we need to ask ourselves. And I leave these questions with you to wrestle with in the theater of your own conscience. Brethren, we don't want to give the Lord vain offerings. We don't want to be a vain offering as a church. What would God have us to do in the days ahead? What would He have us to do in the way of word and deed ministries in the coming months, in the coming years? Or should we not bother with all this? Let's just maintain the status quo. What about this? Let's pray that the Lord will give us wisdom, that He'll give us direction, and most of all, that He'll give us hearts that are right, hearts of compassion, hearts of love, that move us to love, not in word only, but in deed and in truth. Let's bow and pray. Our Father, as we think about these two vehicles for the spread of the kingdom, ministry of the word, ministries of mercy, we confess, O Lord, that we are unprofitable servants. We feel that we have done little in the realm of either. And Lord, You have blessed us with so much. We are enriched with truth, enriched with literature and teaching. You've given us understanding in so many things. And yet we feel ourselves to be isolated and ineffective. We feel ourselves to have little impact upon others around us. Father, we know that we can improve. We may never be where we would like to be or where we think we should be, but we know, Lord, that we can improve. And so we ask that you would deal with our hearts, deal with our thinking, Lord, that we may think biblically about the relationship of word and deed ministries. And we also ask you, Lord, please to deal with our hearts. Indeed, this is where the work needs to be done. Deal with our hearts. Fill us with compassion for others, so that in both word and deed, we may show the love of Christ to them. And please, Father, give us a direction and wisdom in the days ahead, that we might know how to proceed. Bless and confirm the labors of our hands for the advance of the kingdom of Christ, for the spread of his rule in the earth. We ask these things for his glory and in his name. Amen.